Lord, thankful calling into this place, the house that you live in, the parents, siblings, relationships around you. Just give him thanks for everything. Give him thanks for your daily bread as well. I just want to give a shout out to all those guys that helped set up the hall this morning, to the band, and everyone who arrived here when it was really cold. So let's just give them a hand, all the ushers and the sound guys here. Praise the Lord, we just have to pack out exam desks, they all packed away until November, hopefully, or probably September, when the matric's right again. But so thanks, guys, for your servant hearts. It's wonderful to have you all. Just turn to someone next to you and say, it's wonderful to be so cold. I don't know about you, I'm not feeling my feet, but it's fine to be walking out in faith. So we don't feel where we talk, we just walk. Amen. It's a wonderful blue day, it's awesome in the winter, amen. Come on, you guys must get excited this morning. God is here. Whether it's hot or cold, summer or winter, spring or autumn, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Someone is excited there this morning. Thanks you. Can I have an amen? Okay, you guys are going to get warmed up. Okay, so we're only starting now. This is a band. Now we're going to get into the Word this morning. Who's excited to hear the Word of the Lord this morning? The Word has changed our lives and will continue to change our lives. I mean, the Word has been there since the beginning. In fact, the Bible said the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus Himself became flesh. So I trust that Jesus will become flesh to us this morning. Amen. I every part of the Bible is Jesus. Amen. It's not only New Testament, the Old Testament and New Testament. It's all about Christ. Amen. It just reflects some of who Jesus is and who the Father, Heart of God is. And so I trust this morning that you'll be challenged. I'm just starting the conversation this morning. I really believe God is just wanting us to talk about a few things this morning. I just want to start a conversation. We'll carry it on in 2 weeks' time, because next week a leader from Shofar Worcester, Rick, Pastor Rick's wife, the pastors in Shofar Worcester are coming through here, and they are really keen to preach, or a leader is keen to bring a word. So I said, please, we don't have many women preaching. So she's going to come next week, and a week after that, Pastor Henny from Johannesburg, Peter there, behind the sound desk, his brother, Pastor Henny, he's coming to bless us. And then I'll be back on the 17th again. We are going to be here next week, but we'll be away on the 10th and on the 17th of July. When all the students come back and it's term time again, I'm excited for that. Okay? Holidays are too quiet for me. Okay? I don't know. I like lots of people, so Jesus is good. But I'm going to start a conversation just in the next few weeks on this thing. And I'll entitle my sermon this morning, Visitors, Members, or Sons. Visitors, Members, or Sons, part one. I don't know how many parts they're going to be, but I'm going to try to tell a few stories and go through a few scriptures just to get the conversation going. But I want to ask you guys a question to start off with. Who has the desire to reproduce, to multiply, to be fruitful? Does anyone here have a desire to be fruitful and to multiply? Just raise your hands like nice and high. I'm not talking about the natural only, okay? I didn't say like kids, I just said to multiply. Now a lot of people are like, let's get the order right, nobody's gonna get a wife or husband, and then you know. But I trust that I just remember when I was driving back with my mother once from school, junior school, I had a conversation with her. I must have been in junior school, but I could have been in high school. I don't remember. But I was just thinking about the prospect of me having to have children. I was like, I don't want that. Having children is like, no, you know, life is nice when it's just about me. I mean, who wants to have children? No, I must have been in high school, because I'm sure junior school kids don't think about that. I just remember telling her, you know, I don't think I'm going to have children when I was there. Is it right or wrong? And she was like, you'll see one day. Because, you know, it'll be sad if you don't have children. It'll actually be sad if you live your life and you get older one day and you've got no one to carry on the legacy. But at that stage, I remember thinking that I don't want to, I don't want to, you know, have to take responsibility. I don't want to have to look after kids and raise kids. And I just, life is nice, but it's all about me. That's seriously what I was thinking. And then many years later, in a hospital in Pretoria, our firstborn son was put into my arms. And I was like, I am now a dad. And it was like, it was the most amazing feeling, the whole feeling of becoming a father, because, you know, in February of that year, we had just landed in Pretoria, and so my wife, and we were there for 2 months about, and she says, I came back from work the one day, she sits me down, and she says, just get yourself a seat now, and I sit down, I've got something to say, you know, what's happening, what's this? So I sit down, and she said, are you ready? I'm just like, what's happening? And she said, no, I'm praying. And in that moment, I think those same thoughts of the conversation with my mother came back to me. I'm thinking, no, my life is ending. And I wasn't that excited, to be honest. I really wasn't that excited when I heard that we were pregnant. You know, you sort of know the time must come sometime for you to have kids. And you sort of go through this thought of, it's now I'm not taking back. This is real. And so for that whole day, I took to really get over the fact that, hey, you know, it's not just going to be the two of us anymore, there's going to be some addition to the family. But when I held Matthew in my arms there in that hospital, it was just the most amazing experience of realizing that this is what I'm ultimately called for. I'm called to multiply myself, I'm called to reproduce and to raise children. That is what excited me, and I realized that I'm so glad I didn't go the way that I thought I would go when I had the first conversation with my mother, that I wouldn't have kids. See, each one of us has the ability to reproduce. As you're sitting here, you've got the ability to multiply, you've got the ability to reproduce and to bear fruit, spiritually and naturally. You have inherently in you the ability. Isn't that good news? I want you to think about that for a while. You have the ability, but guess what? The bad news is that you cannot do it yourself. To have natural kids, we cannot do it ourselves. Okay? Can someone agree with me? You need a partner. You need someone to do this with you. All of us that have kids know we didn't do it ourselves, okay? Praise the Lord. The process is quite enjoyable as well. You guys can laugh, you know, it's like in church, eh? And you see, we cannot reproduce by ourselves. Reproduction can only happen when there is a relationship. A special relationship. Talking now about natural and spiritual reproduction. You'll see where I'm going with this now. See, God's heart has always been, God's heart still is, God's heart will always be for us to multiply, to bear fruit, and to reproduce. Anyone know that? In fact, right in the beginning, God said, go forth to multiply. That's what he said to mankind. He said, go forth to multiply. That's why he created Adam and Eve, and he said, I'm creating you in my image, and my image is that you don't just live life for yourself, it's all about you reproducing and going to bear fruit. And you know what? God wants you and me to bear fruit. Amen. In fact, I want to say something this morning, and I want you to give a big amen after I've said this thing. God wants our church to multiply. Okay, I want to say that again, okay? Because you guys are not quite with me, okay? God wants you and me to multiply. As individuals, he wants you and me to multiply. He wants you and me to bear fruit. He wants you and me to reproduce. But let's have it now. God wants even our church to multiply.
Amen.
Some of you will get it, okay? As we go along. God even wants our church to multiply. God wants fruit. God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to multiply. I want to say natural children are produced, but I should say this, actually not are produced, natural children should be produced. through a covenant relationship. We know the world we live in, natural children are not always produced through a covenant relationship. Unfortunately, it's just a sinful world we live in. Many children are born, there's many orphans out there. In fact, even children are being born and they don't even have parents. They have natural parents, but they're just not there. So unfortunately, not all children are born through a covenant relationship. It's called marriage. But let's just say in an ideal world that God created it to be like that, the natural children should be born through a covenant relationship. Amen. All of us want that. And I want to say that marriage is God's plan A, and guess what? There is no plan B. Amen. Am I getting you guys thinking here this morning? I can see Bucks on your life. What is he talking about? So natural children are born through covenant relationship, and spiritual children are produced how? How are spiritual children born? Also through a covenant relationship, through a special relationship. Guess what it's called? It's called the church. And guess what? It's God's plan A, and there's no plan B. Spiritual children are born through a covenant relationship between Jesus Christ, the bride, and the bridegroom, and his bride, the church. A beautiful covenant relationship, but a relationship he died for. Because he didn't die for us as individuals. Amen. He did die for us as individuals, but he died that his church could be born. In fact, in Acts, the church is born. The first church. That's why Jesus died and rose again, so that the church could be born, so that there can be multiplication. Amen. So the natural children are born, or should be born, through a covenant relationship. And I want to say spiritual children, are born, or should be born, through a covenant relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And there's no plan B. Have you ever thought about that? This was revelation to me when God showed me this stuff. And then I started to think about my own journey. When I was born into the kingdom of God, but I was born a little bit of an orphan. Because I didn't have a dad. Yes, my father was in heaven, and I knew I was going to heaven, so I knew I had a daddy in heaven. Jesus saved me, and I knew I was saved, I knew I was going to heaven, I had a personal relationship with him, but for 9 years of my life, I was an orphan, I didn't have a father. To father me, to disciple me. So I was born again in 1577. I was 15 years old, I was born again, and I walked for 9 years. Nothing really changed in my life, except I knew I was going to heaven, I knew for sure that Jesus is saved. And I would pray every night, and I would go to church faithfully, but I can tell you, there was no fruit in my life. No real fruit. So I couldn't tell people about this amazing thing that happened to me. I so wished that I had a father to father me at school. Because I had a harvest field there. I had a whole school that I could reach up to. But I didn't. Life was all about me and myself and my achievements and everything. So I was an orphan until I came to this wonderful church called Shofar Christian Church that happened to be in Stellenbosch, and I was there, and I praised Jesus for his eternal purpose in saving me again, because I got born again. I got born again. But this time I got born into a family. I got born into a house where there was a father and a mother and lots of other sons and daughters and people who could follow me. So I was looking back on my journey, and I just realized, I said, Lord, thank you for your plan. Thank you for your plan A, that's the church. Because life isn't just about me. And so I got fathered into a place where I know God is calling me to be a father. In fact, God said to me two things the other year, a couple of years ago, while I was young, looking at that. He said, I want you to be a father to people in the city, and I want you to be the prophetic voice. Two things, a father and a prophetic voice. And so I know I'm still a son. I'll always be a son in the house. I'll always be a son in this church. And I know this church isn't the only church, but I'm just so thankful for this church. Because it's taught me how to become a son in order that I can become a father, in order that I can multiply. You see, I believe God is calling us all into that place of multiplication. That's why I'm just starting this conversation, because I want us to talk about this in the next while. I believe God is going somewhere with us. I'm so excited about what he's doing in our church. I'm really excited.
Because God is calling us to a place of multiplication, where we start to multiply ourselves. And you see, it starts in this place where we become a son in the house, and I'm calling it real sons. So when I mention the word real sons or true sons, I'm talking about a son in the house, because there is such a thing as an orphan as well. You're a son, but you're not a real son. You don't have a father, and you were kind of born with it. But you know, you'll never come to that place of being a father if you're not first a son, a true son, a real son. So I believe only real sons will become fathers who can multiply after their own time. Because guess what? That's who God is. God is this father, and he's got a son, and they're in an eternal relationship. There's this father-son relationship that has changed the world. And God knew that from the beginning. God knew this is how he's going to do it. Father-son. And I'm not talking out to guys. I'm talking to everyone. When I mention sons, please, ladies, don't get offended. I'm talking about spiritual stuff. You're a son as well in that context. Philippians 9, verse 19 to 22. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says that, well, he's writing to the Philippians, and he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So I'll get back to the scripture. I'm just using it as an example. And there's lots of scriptures where, in fact, the Bible is full of father-son relationships. Elijah and Elisha. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses and Joshua. There's lots of relationships. Where there was a passing on of a mantle from a father to a son. And it's just God's heart. God's heart from the beginning has been the Father heart passing on all authority to Jesus, who passes on all authority to us as his sons and his daughters. And so Paul can send Timothy to the Philippians because he trusted him as a son. And I believe that God is calling sons in the house to take ownership of the vision that God has given us. It's so wonderful to say goodbye to Haines and Yarn. They're actually leaving today. They might be here after church just to say goodbye, but they're physically leaving Bloemfontein as we speak. And it's so wonderful to spend time with a son in the house. And to say, Lord, I'm sending this guy to wherever he goes, and I know that he'll be faithful. Not because he's been faithful to me, but he's been faithful to his father in heaven. But I've had the privilege of sending a Timothy, and I see him like as a Timothy. And my heart, I believe our vision is to send people, and yes, we've got our vision written up here and our core values and all that, and that's not, I'm not saying it's not applicable, but I believe in Bloemfontein that God has called us to send sons into the world to change the world. Amen. To send followers of Jesus Christ, not only sons to us, but ultimately that to become sons of Jesus Christ. But I realize that in order to become a son of God, to grow in that sonship, I have to become a son to a spiritual father. And I've got a couple of them in this church. It's not just one. But I knew I had to become a son. And I was challenged on that sonship many times. And still am. Because I know the father of this house is not perfect. The guy who started this movement, Pastor Fred May, is not perfect. He's got lots of faults. He'll recognize it himself. But I just know that he's got a father's heart. And he's one of the fathers that I follow. The passion in him and the desire to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth is exciting. And there's many other sons in this house that God has given to me as his fathers. And so you see, this morning there's a choice to remain a visitor, to remain a member even. Because you know, we can do all the stuff. We can do all the membership forms and fill in and tick the boxes and do all of that. But we can become members, we can become visitors, but I believe God is calling us to start this journey of becoming sons in our hearts. Because I believe there's a blessing in that. There's a blessing in not just remaining a visitor, not just remaining a member, but becoming a son in the house. And I've seen sons standing up in this house who aren't even members yet. They haven't done the official stuff, but they see themselves as sons in the house. They're serving the sons. And some of them are here this morning. Some of them helped to get this whole set up. Some of them are helping. And I'm not talking only about a Sunday service, guys. Please, this is just part of the big picture. The bigger picture is when we produce and we make sons and become sons. in the heart. So there's a choice to remain at this place where we barren. And it's the worst place to be. I don't believe God wants us all to be barren, to not be able to reproduce. I believe all of us are called to reproduce. It's a desire in us. We just need to activate that desire, because there's nothing greater than seeing natural children grow up and they mess and they poo and they gosh all over you. And it's not nice. Always. I read on Facebook somebody in Cape Town, one of the girls in Cape Town, there's a pastor there with God. She's just that little girl, and so she says, you know, this little girl has puked, peed, and pooed all over me, but the love just grows. I've just got so much love for this little buddy. And I think in the spirit it's the same. It's not always easy, you know. Spiritual children tend to poo and pee all over me, but it's part of the journey. So either we can choose to walk away and to be barren and given to reproduce, or else we can choose to reproduce and to bear much fruit. Amen. So this morning I just want to go through a story in Genesis chapter 22. It's an amazing story. Most of us know it's a story about a father and a son, a story of relationship, a story of faith and obedience. Many of us know it's one of the most amazing, challenging stories for me, especially when I had a son, a firstborn son, and I realized, imagine if I had to be like this father and sacrifice this son of mine. I couldn't think of it. I love you so much. I love my son so much. And so there's this story about God asking this man, Abraham, to sacrifice his only son on the altar. What did he do? He obeyed. It said he immediately went and he took Isaac up with him to the mountain. And Isaac asked a few questions, and all Abraham said is, God's going to provide. And Isaac obeyed, and he was about to kill him, and the angel of the Lord told him to stop. God ends off by saying, you know what, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply. I'm going to make you fruitful. You're going to be the father of many nations because of your obedience. And when I was reading through the story, I realized the story is not really about Abraham's faith and obedience, but it's actually about Isaac's faith and obedience as well. Because I only saw that when I was preparing for this. I realized that sometimes we so focus on, and it is a story about faith, and it is a story about obedience, and we focus very much on Abraham. But I wanted this morning focus a little bit on the son of Abraham, Isaac, his son. Because I believe I'm speaking to sons in the house here this morning, or potential sons and daughters in the house. And so I want you to be challenged this morning, and I want to talk about this stuff. I don't say I know everything. But I just know that the Bible is full of principles that we can adhere to. So Isaac was not only tested in his faith and in his obedience, but he was actually tested in his sonship. He was tested in his relationship to his father. So I want to look at a few things when we go through the scripture. I want to look at a few things, just four things that have stood out to me when I read this passage. And in verse 1 it says the following, "I came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." That's a good thing to do. When God speaks to you, you must say, "Lord, here I am," what you're saying. All the great men of faith of the Bible have said, "Lord, there I am." And I believe every church service, when we come, I want you to think of this, when you come to church, every time say, "Lord, here I am." I'm not just coming to church, I'm not just worshiping, because anyone is so excited about worship, and Lucy is prophetic and singing in the spirit, and you know, Alistair's got this word he's going to bring. You're not here just to listen to us and to feel good. You're here to say, "God, here I am." Isn't that so? Because God is going to test you from time to time. If you want to become a son, and Abraham was a son in the father's house, Abraham said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offering there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." There was no doubt there that God wanted Abraham to kill Isaac. Okay, is that so? If you understand what a burnt offering was, you lived in one of these, not spiritual. It's like you offering, he's the lamb, he's the one that's going to be burnt. And so there was no doubt of what Abraham had heard, and Abraham didn't seem to question God, he just went. But it's interesting to know that when it talks about your only son Isaac, the Hebrew word for only here is spelled Y-A-C-H-I-D. Y-A-C-H-I-D. Okay, let me put it up there. It's weird. It's pronounced Yorki. Yorki. So this is Yorki. Your only son, Yorki. It's not Yahweh. It's Yorki. That's how it's pronounced. It's weird. Your kingdom and the same, your kingdom again.
But some of you will love and
but then he's the worthy of only begins to become one or to be united. So Abraham and Isaac were united in the promises of God. Isaac was a son of promise, isn't that so? We all know that Isaac wasn't the first born of the only son. He was actually the only son of promise. The only son who was really united was Abraham. Because he was a son of promise. He wasn't the son of the flesh like the other son of promise. Ishmael. So that's what God says, because it's not his only son, it's just it's his son that's become united with him. The promises of God are what united him. And this morning I want to say that the first thing that I believe God wants to speak to us here as sons, and I'm also a son, including myself as a son, is God is calling us to be united with our Father spiritually and to pursue purpose together. In fact, the first thing God wants of us is to actually have a father in the faith. Amen. And I know I'm speaking to a lot of stuff because in the city, and I probably presume it's all over the world and all over the earth, but especially in the city, I see a lot of orphans running around, anointed orphans. They had a father at one stage, they walked away from a father because something happened, and so now they're doing their own thing. And it's not right or wrong, I'm just questioning, is it really God's heart? That we move out of covenant relationship, we move out of a father-son relationship. So God is calling sons to have fathers in the first place and to pursue purpose together, because the devil is out to bring division in this area. Amen. I just know that like he's bringing division in marriages, he's trying to split covenant relationships, he's trying to bring divide between husband and wife, he's doing the same thing between spiritual fathers and sons, and even natural fathers and sons. And the curse that Malachi 4 talks about, the last book of the Bible talks about the hearts of the fathers turning to children, because there's going to be a curse, and I believe that curse is barrenness. The world is cursed when there's no multiplication, isn't that so? The world is cursed when there's gays standing up and saying, you know what, this is how it's supposed to be because we're not supposed to multiply. That's a curse. The curse isn't just because we've disobeyed God, but because a marriage between a husband and a man, or a woman is barren. Unless you adopt, of course. But I don't think the heart of people there is necessary to adopt children. It's all lust. It's all about me. It's barren. I believe that's the curse. And the curse needs to be broken when fathers and sons turn to each other to pursue purpose together. There's this book that by a guy called Jerome Bell, it's called Where Are the Sons in the House? And he says the following, he says, talents and gifts are important, that sons should pursue these with a passion. But first prize is if you can have a like-minded spirit with your spiritual father while exercising. So God doesn't want to stop sons from doing stuff and changing the world, but God just wants us to exercise our gifts and our talents together, that we can pursue purpose together. Instead of being scattered like all sorts of, you know, there's just church splits happening. Like there's this little church happening, and here's a church, and here's a house church, and here's a few people trying to do something. But I really believe God wants us to pursue purpose together, isn't that so? So real sons, first of all, have fathers, but real sons are one with the purpose, the vision that God has given the Father. Because the vision that Abraham had wasn't about Abraham. It was all about God. And secondly, Genesis chapter 22, it goes on, and Abraham said to his young men, and we know that verse 3 and 4 just talk about him being obedient, and then he said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lamb and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. It's so interesting to know that the purpose of Abraham and the purpose of us as people on the earth is to do one thing, to worship. Do you know that the purpose of missions, why we go to India and why we go to the ends of the earth is to create a place where people can worship God. Our purpose is to worship. Everyone on earth's purpose is to worship God and have an amen. That's why it's nice to worship God on a Sunday, isn't it, sir? It's nice to sing songs, not to sing songs, but the songs just help us to do what we're called to do, to glorify and amaze God. That's our life purpose, to worship. So Abraham had a purpose. God said to Abraham, I want you and your son to go up and worship because that is your purpose. And it's interesting to note, look at Abraham's faith. He says, stay here. We're going to worship, and you know what? We're going to come back. He doesn't say, I will come back. He says, we are going to come back. So he knew, somehow, that they're going to both come back. But he also knew God is calling him to sacrifice his son. How does that work? And he believed it and he confessed it. That's faith. But then what did he do? Look at this in verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. He laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. Twice in this passage, you can underline that. The two of them went together. This is the first one. There was a constant unity. There was a yoking together. And Isaac had a few questions. We'll get to those questions now. But the fact is, Abraham laid this wood on his son's back. And Isaac was willing to carry it. Isaac was obviously old enough to have choices here. Okay. We've got to read into, this is how old Isaac is. We've got to assume that if Isaac is able to carry a bundle of wood, he's old enough to make a few choices for himself. So God is wanting us as fathers and all of us, so I believe we eventually, when we become a son in the house and you become a father, you know what? He's called us to delegate responsibility. He's called us to give responsibility to sons who are called to say, yes, I'm excited to carry this wood. I want to be a wood bearer. Sons in the house, the second one. Not only called to yoke together and to embrace a vision together, but sons are called to be wood bearers. It's God's master plan. He laid the responsibility on his own sons to die for the world, and his own son laid the responsibility on his disciples. And he lays the responsibility on us to do the same. To become sons that will multiply and become fathers. And then, verse 7. So, Isaac is not calculating a few things. He's obviously going through in his mind, we're going up to worship, we're going up to do this sacrifice thing. So he spoke to Abraham, he said, my father, he said, yeah, I am my son. He was so open to listen. He was a great father. He was open to listen. And Isaac says, look, the fire, the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac was a good man. He asked a few questions. And I'm saying this morning, we must, as sons, we must ask a few questions. Amen. It's not wrong to ask questions. Some of us are just very good at asking a lot of questions. Others are good at just doing stuff. Okay? But it doesn't matter. We must all ask a question. What is happening? And Abraham gives the best answer. This is an awesome tip for a pastor. Okay. Because sometimes we want to, for me, I want to explain everything and work out everything. And all Abraham says is, my son, God is going to provide. God is going to provide. Then I say, you're going to be that offering. You're going to die now. In fact, just die now of shock. And then you don't have to, be cut. Your throat doesn't have to be cut off. Die with shock. And then you are this offering. All Abraham said was, God is going to provide. And as a church, I just want to say that for this church started by faith, and you know what? God is going to take us on a journey of faith. God is going to provide it. Even when we're asking the question, where is the offering? Where is the land? God has already provided His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? He will provide Jesus to us through His Word, through His Spirit. He's going to continue to provide the Lamb for the burnt offering. And what did Isaac do? There was no other questions. So the two of them went together. They stayed in unity. They stayed yoked together. Isaac must have been thinking, okay, I'm going to have faith now. My father's got lots of faith. Gosh, I think I must do the same. And then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there. He placed the wood in order. This is the part of the scripture which you just think, what must be going through this guy's mind as a possible? And he bound Isaac his son and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And I'm thinking Isaac obviously was strong enough to maybe resist his father. His father was 80 years old, so maybe he could have overpowered him. I don't know. But I believe I have Isaac surrendered. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Where are the dads in the house? Stephen, yeah. Reese is a mom, but she's a She's got a daughter, she's got kids. Just think of having to kill your king. And you must, you know, Abraham, he had great faith. He didn't question God, but you know what? He must have heard very clearly from God. Imagine God calling you, you know, you don't tell your accountability partner, God has just told me that I killed my son, you know. We'll send the people to council. We'll send them to a mosque. Abraham stretched out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. See, Isaac had a lot of questions, but he was open to listen to Abraham. Open to obey Abraham, because Abraham said, listen here, God is going to provide, and God is in charge. And ultimately, Isaac was willing to lay down his life. And I believe God is calling sons, real sons, to be willing to die toward to their own hopes, their own dreams, their own desires, building our own kingdoms. God is calling all sons to lay down all of our own visions and our own desires and dreams. And I have to do that. We have to do that. When we were asked to move to Pretoria of all places, we were in the beautiful Poorland, beautiful Stellenbosch. There were so many opportunities for us there. We could have stayed, we could have done lots of stuff. But then God called us and said, you know what? We must do whatever it takes to see the kingdom come. To die to our own desires, to follow a kingdom calling, not to follow Fred May or to follow CS or the other leaders, to follow God's call upon our life. But we also knew that we've got fathers in the faith, and if they believe God is saying this, then you know what? We pray and say, God, you say this? Yes, God. We can ask a lot of questions, but we'll go. We'll go to support the church there. We'll go and do whatever it takes to see your kingdom come. What a journey it was. What a journey passing by Bloemfontein and thinking, I'm so glad we don't have to go to Bloemfontein. Until God says, Bloemfontein, a year and a half later. Then it's not your own desires, you know, because then you go to Gauteng, there's also opportunities, there's shops there, there's a harvest field there, there's, you know, there's lots of work going on, and then God says, no. It's not your work, it's my work anyway, so go and look at that. Do whatever it takes to see the kingdom of God come. And I just know that the rest of I have been sent here and Taramika started this church not because of their desires or our desires. This is God's desire to see his kingdom come in this city and on this campus. Amen. That's a great vision. That's not our vision, it's God's vision. But I've embraced it as my life's vision, and until God moves us on to another place, my vision remains, the kingdom has come before we go. And you know what? The kingdom's going to come in the free state. Amen. I want to say that. We are supposed to take responsibility for the free state. There's little towns that are hungry and thirsty for church, real church, discipleship. And when we see them coming, we see them coming to our church, one by one, they're coming slowly but surely. But you know, we mustn't wait for them to come. We must go. So I want to challenge some final, are there any final year students here? I'm going to share this message with the students as well, but I want to challenge some students and people who are even at the end of the year, you're working and God is calling you somewhere else, well, go and pray about where God wants you to be, because it's all about his kingdom. It's all about establishing his kingdom, not going just to announce Christ, but to be obedient to the calling of God, to let his kingdom come. God is calling sons to lay down our own visions and dreams for the sake of the Father's calling. And then lastly, real sons know that God is faithful. Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God is in control of us. Sons, fathers. Not only did Abraham know that God would provide, but Isaac must have known. Isaac must have had that faith that God is going to provide. Somehow, he trusts his father, but you know more than that, he trusts his father in heaven. He trusts the great God to speak to his father and to obey him. Isaac trusted his father's ability to hear God's voice and to obey him. And Isaac surrendered to the calling of God on his father's life. He was willing to worship with his father whatever cost him, even if it meant his own life. Even if it meant that he's not going to come back from the dead, because Abraham believed, it says in Hebrews that Abraham believe that God was even able to raise his son from the dead. And I think Isaac, whether he believed that or not, Isaac was willing to die and to say, you know what, I trust that God is in control. My life is in the way, not my life. Because I'm part of a massive legacy. I'm part of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob generation that's going to change the world. So Isaac said, whatever it's going to cost, I'll do this. Why could he do that? Because he somehow knew that God was faithful. God was in control. And I believe this is, for me, this has been the greatest challenge, to let go. And I want to so be in control of my life, and so be in control of so many things. You know what? God is calling us all to let go, to surrender. And I think it's the biggest challenge for us as believers, even. You know, it's not such a challenge many times for an unbeliever, because sometimes their life is so hell that they have to let go and surrender to Christ. Isn't that so? But then when we become believers and we surrender to Christ, it saves our lives, and then we start to be blessed by God, and now what then we do? We start to control our lives. And then we take back that control again. And no, God, thank you, you blessed me. I'm going to heaven, I've got my ticket, the Lord, my life is mine. And it's a difficult thing for us as believers to surrender completely. I think the one thing we need to do is to say, God, you're going to make a way. I trust you. Even if the Father is not faithful, even if the Father in the natural, my spiritual Father on earth here is not faithful, you know what? God remains faithful. And you see, it's just God's plan that we cannot have a relationship with him apart from the church. We cannot have a relationship with Jesus outside of his bride, his body. It's like having a relationship with the head without the body. You know, for those of us who are married, we don't just want to have the head of the person. We want to have the whole beautiful head and body together, makes us one person. And that's Christ and his church. And the devil is out to destroy and say, no, you know, you can just have a relationship with the head, but you don't need to connect with anyone in the body. That's like the lie that's going around. And so there's so many orphans running around, there's so many sons who were born at one stage, they had a spiritual father, now they don't have a spiritual father. And I know many of you guys, I can't say us because I've never been in another church where I've been born and I've moved, and I'm not saying it's wrong, don't get me wrong here, you can move from church to church. You don't have to be in this church. But if you were born in another church, if you had a spiritual father and something happened right, you don't, I want to say get a spiritual father in this church. Get someone to disciple you, and then you know what's going to happen? You're going to start discipling others. And then there's fathers in our church being raised up as we speak. Young fathers, you know, that you wouldn't think are a father. But God called Timothy to be a young father. Why? Because he was a faithful son. So he's much younger than a lot of the church people. And so God is raising up fathers to produce sons. But I want to say there's so many of us that are running around, we don't have the spiritual fathers. It's going to lead to barrenness. I really believe it's going to lead to barrenness. God wants us to get into a relationship with the Father and the Son. And we can have sons produced as we become faithful. So Isaac knew God was in control. God was faithful. And I believe as sons in the house, we can all do the same. Trust God. That what he started in this church movement, even with his imperfections and with the challenges, even his leadership, you know what? God is faithful. God is going to bless us because he blessed Abraham and he said, in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply you. He blessed Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that we are here because of them. Generations to come, he blessed those who remained faithful. Isaac was part of that and his son was part of that and his son was part of that. And so the Bible is full of the genealogy of blessing. Till Christ came and said, you know what? I'm going to be your father. So God is going to make a way even if the father himself is unfaithful. And Abraham was faithful, yeah, but I want to say some fathers aren't always faithful. God is calling us all to remain at that place of being in father-son relationships. Where there is fear, it's not going to happen. That's why we have to have faith. We've got to know faith is when we know that God is faithful. We can have faith in God's faithfulness and we can also be faithful. So I'm going to finish with this scenario. What happens? Think of this. It's an idealistic scenario. You know, I'm a bit of an idealist at times. My
wife keeps me on the
earth. She's a realist.
I'm like, perfection is something that I long for. And I think it's not that I'm a perfectionist at times. You know, it's not bad. I just want to embrace the fact that I'm a perfectionist. You know what? Because in all of us, there's perfection that we long for. Just mustn't become petty about stuff. But there's an idealistic scenario I want you to think about. What if everyone in this church was sons in the house? I know that's like a far-fetched thing. Oh, that's idealistic, you know. I think it's something that I think it's possible. The journey towards that is possible. We're not all going to be perfect in this life. Amen. We're definitely not all going to be perfect now. One day we will. So the journey to an idealistic world is great, because it's the journey of faith. Otherwise we just live in hopelessness, like it'll never happen. You know, like with my little daughter, Kate, like, she's learning to dress herself, and I was like, all I get is, I can't hear, I can't. I said, Kate, I don't want to hear, I can't, okay? I want to hear what you can do. Because so many times for us as believers, myself included, all the years that I can't, you know, no, proof of that will never be the same. Never be changed. It's such a tough place, and people don't want to, you know, get spiritual and excited about the gospel. And so all I'm saying, I can't, but we can't. You know what I want to say? You can. In fact, we already do. So I don't want to hear, I can't, or we can't, or it's too tough for love. I want to hear faith. And I want to confess faith. I'll be challenged on that. When circumstances are tough, we just want to say, I can't. That there's a journey that is possible. And that's what I want to start this conversation. Is there a journey that's possible? I believe it's possible. The journey to sonship. The journey where all of us choose to walk this path, because we're not going to become sons instantly. In fact, sonship is going to be very challenging. At times you're going to want to walk away. If you don't have that choice, Kevin, to walk away, then you're not really on the journey of sonship, because you have to be confronted with that choice to walk away. And as a pastor of this church, I was challenged at the time to think, let's just do my own thing, because it just feels wrong. But you know, I'm just so thankful for the fathers that have kept me focused, kept me and disciplined me at times. When I wanted to do my own thing and the pride kicked in and turned, I'm better than this. All of us will go through that journey of sonship, and I want to say, let's start this journey. This journey is possible. So what happens if, what would this church look like if we were all sons in the house? What would Bloomfield Day look like? What would this campus look like? See, what happens if we could all start this journey and become sons who are one with the vision? Because it's not my vision, it's not Fred's vision, it's God's vision. One who will become sons, who are one with this vision, sons who are wood bearers, sons who are willing to die to their own lives, die to themselves, die to their own dreams, desires, and lastly, sons who know that God is good. So I want the band to come forward. We're going to pray this morning. I just want you to bring your heart before the Lord this morning.